if you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to the show Back to Reality on IRIB English Radio. With me today are two of my lovely brothers. I would like them to introduce themselves. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. My name is Dar from US.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Mohsen Naqvi.
Wa alaikum assalam. So thank you so much for being here. Today the world is in need of justice. Today the world is in need of someone who can fight oppression. And as Muslims, whether we're Sunni or Shia, we all believe that a person at the end of times will come to the world and rid the world of oppression and bring it back to justice. My question for you brothers today is, why do millions of people, why do we need a man as a savior? Why do we need someone to come and save us at the end of times?
This is a very interesting point that if you look at all the religion in the past, from Zarathustrian to Judaism and Christianity, they all have the savior. Mm-hmm. So the savior misunderstood, I think so, through the history, in the sense that people relate the savior to their materialistic life only. So they just they said that we need something, and somebody has to come and save us. So since the God is intangible, they need something more tangible. Mm-hmm. So it comes to a human. And if you see, for some culture, the savior is the supernatural power of something, you know, like pagans and all this thing. So this is in human mentality. But what's a true savior? This is the question. Mm-hmm. We have to see the savior from point of creation. The creation in the sense that who we are, where we are, and what we're doing. If you see the creation in that, okay, we have the God. We have the creator. We are in the land and the earth as a place of the trial. So we are not here for just enjoyment. We are not here to live permanently. We are not here to take ownership of this place. Mm. So no, it stays what has been left now. What has been left is my relationship as an individual with God. So what is the channel? Where is the cable? What's the medium here? Mm. Which kind of equipment I need to use? So this equipment is the prophet and the imams. If you see the prophet as the message and the imam as a medium,
right,
then you becomes clear. So when the prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, he passes away, the imamate and prophethood, imamate being passed to the first imam, the leader, yeah. Imam Ali alayhi salam. So now the message is being done, but you still need this connection. You need still need this cable or hablul mateen. You need this habl. So, you need this rope.
So it's really you're saying that the imam is needed because he is that connection to God that we have.
Yes, and without that connection, there is no existence. So all the blessing, if you really, even metaphysically, you look at this issue,
yeah,
when Allah says be and there it is, kun fayakun, it goes through the connection, it goes through the medium, and okay, this medium is imamate. Now we see what the people did with imamate. Let's say you have a phone line in your home, right?
Yeah,
you have an internet line, and let's say you have your kids keep unplugging the cable, destroying the cable, chewing on the cable, doing all kind of things with this cable. So our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through humanity, it becomes like that. And instead of preserving this cable, we start to destroy it. So what happened is, Allah make this connection wireless, like the Wi-Fi. So there is no way for humans, we don't see it, we don't see this connection, but it still exists.
Okay.
So this is, from our point of view, is occultation. But Imam Zaman is in Hayyul Hazir, exists and is present.
Okay.
But because we did not deserve to see the tangible connection, we have to deal in such a situation.
So the Imam's going to come, and he's going to come with a really fast internet connection. Is that it? Like the brother said, that, you know, Imamate is our connection to God, right? Well, why do we need this savior? You know, why does he need to come and save us? For example, someone might argue, why can't we just save ourselves? You know, why can't a man from our own just come and save us?
We are millions of people living in the world, and still we need a savior. For the answer, obviously, we need to go back to the idea where it is discussed what is the purpose of our creation. The purpose of the creation of the human being is to go towards the perfection.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 30, verse 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, I have created all of you on my fitrah. That's what Allah says. And by birth, He has created us perfectly, but obviously with our actions, we need to reach towards the perfection. That's the first thing. The second thing is, in order to reach to the perfection, the one who created us, He told us that, I will send books for you, the handbooks and the guide as well. So this is the guide who will take you towards the perfection. And that's why He sent 124,000 prophets from the Adam till Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All these prophets were the saviors for their own nation. And the mankind itself, with its mentality, with its potential, cannot reach to the perfection because this man is created of two things. One is the soul, which is fitrah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring in chapter 30, verse 30. The second thing is nature, which is related to this world. This nature, which is related to this world, takes us towards the activities that usually the animals do. For example, they live for the food, they live for their own selves. So we are doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We forgot that we have the soul as well. In order to remind us those things, in Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, in the first sermon, he mentions that the purpose of the prophets is liyusira dafa'in al-uqul. Liyusira dafa'in al-uqul means to take out the things that are buried under the mud of this nature. And that is the soul, and that is the perfection to which way we need to go. So basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this world on the basis of cause and effect. I'm sorry if it has become so much philosophical or logical discussion, but obviously we need to talk this way. Allah has created this world on the basis of cause and effect. Whenever there is an effect, there is a cause for that. The human beings, when they were created, Allah had made some people amongst us who are the role model, who are the saviors, who will take us towards the perfection. Because we are greedy, because we think materially, because we focus on this material world, and because we think about this world, that's why we do not do justice with the people. We do not do justice with the society, with the people, with the family, or the place where we live.
Mm-hmm.
Because of this injustice, there must be someone who does justice, because Allah is just.
Yeah.
Who should send someone who does justice. So basically, this concept of savior was in all religions, all the Abrahamic religions, we can say. For example, in Judaism, in the Christianity, there was a concept of Messiah, that there will be a person who will save them. And in today's world, when we see this much of injustice, obviously we are waiting for a Messiah or a savior.
Even in Hinduism, there's an idea that someone will come on a white horse to come and save humanity. And just to maybe paraphrase what you were saying in less philosophical terms, you know, my understanding of this is that as a human being, we need other human beings to fill certain roles, right? We need, for example, I need the guy sitting in the shop so that I can go and buy food from him. So everyone is playing a certain role, right, as human beings, and we work off of each other. So the question is, you know, this role of the Savior, what is his role? You know, what is the role that he, and how is he going to save all these millions of people?
I think so. The role of the Savior is the filling up the shortcoming of our human beings. Like example, like you go in the gym, right? You're exercising, you pick up the weight. So you see somebody, is they call a spotter. Somebody is spotting you in the side. You need the last push, the last help.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Imam is there for us to help us to, for the last push, you know, to help us to improve and, you know, overcome that shortcomings that we have. But it's not necessary. If you don't try to change your life, change your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Imam has to do is only to cry for you. It's right. Like, you know, when the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran said to the Prophet, you know, Prophet was very upset. You know, he was doing hidayat, he doing the guidance to the people, but people are not listening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet, you're just responsible of giving the message. You are not responsible of the outcomings.
Mm-hmm.
So the outcoming, it comes back to the free will of each individual.
You know, there are a lot of people that are just waiting for the Imam to come and save them, right? And sometimes they don't even work on themselves. They say, hey, we're just waiting for the Imam to come and fix this. Well, all we can do is we can just continue, you know, with our lives. What should we be doing for the Savior, you know? Or should we just be waiting for him? Or what is our responsibility while we're waiting?
I want to add on some more questions into it. There are some people who also say that, why don't we see Imam?
Mm-hmm.
Why can't we see Imam? Because he is present. Obviously, he can see us. Why we are not able to see Imam? Usually, we give an example of a street in which, obviously, the council comes and fixes the street lights. These street lights are fixed for the public who are basically communicating or who are going and coming in that street. And imagine that if that street has a couple of holes in it, and these street lights helps these people to look where they're basically stepping. If we see that there are some naughty people, they come and they break those street lights, what will happen? The council will come and change the lights. But how many times do you think that this council or the management will change these street lights? One time, two time, three time. Mm-hmm. There will be a point when they will stop fixing the lights. Why? Because every time when they fix this light, there are some people who comes and who breaks these lights.
Okay.
There are the reasons why they do this. Either they don't know the importance of these lights, number one, or they know the importance of these lights, but they're enemies of these lights. Mm-hmm. They don't want it. Maybe they are the thugs, maybe they are the thieves, and this line is stopping them from doing the evil things. So there can be two reasons. One, someone who is used to living in the dark and who does not know about the importance of this.
Yeah.
The number two is obviously the evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent 124,000 prophets. After that, he sent imams, the lights for us. Some people amongst us, they killed these lights, they broke these lights, they killed these imams. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the last imam into the
occultation. I understand why now, the imam's been taken. What is our role in this?
Yes, the point is, the council will not fix the lights of the streets until unless people will stop these people from breaking the lights, number one. Or if they are the right people, they are the good people, and they don't know, they do not have the awareness about the importance, until these people don't tell them about the importance of these lights, the council is not coming back to fix these lights. Same is the case with us. Either Imam has danger from us because we don't see him, or we are not aware of his importance.
Right.
He is here to guide us. He is here to take us towards the perfection. But obviously, at least, my duty is to know about him, to get his ma'rifah. In order to get his ma'rifah, obviously, I need to look at my actions, my deeds. I need to make the things clear. My duty being a Muslim at this time is to make people aware of the importance of the Imam. If I'm not doing this with my actions, with my deeds, with my, you can say, like speeches or dealing with the people, if I cannot talk about, if I cannot show the importance of the Imam, then I'm a useless person in this community.
So what you're saying is that we need to lay the groundwork. Yes. You know, we can't just sit. Like, we need to lay the groundwork. And I think the example that you gave, that the Imam's going to come to give, to help with that last push, right? We have to make the effort to get the weights up, but the Imam's going to help us with the very last push, right? Mm-hmm. On the opposite side of the spectrum, we do have some people who think that, you know, because it's in the hadith, it says that the Imam will come when injustice will be at its height, right? There are some people who think that the more injustice there is, the faster the Imam will come. Did you know about this?
Yeah, more injustice it is.
Yeah. So how do you counter this kind of thinking, right? Is, for me, it's easy to understand, but maybe for someone who thinks this way, how do you counter it?
In any action, in any things, you have a natural course of that thing happens, and we have artificial things that thing happens, right? So we have to go back and look at the reference of those ahadiths and riwayat and see, and, you know, dissect that. You know, that's by itself is a major in universities. You know, it's very professional. You know, you have to go and specifically look at this different riwayat and hadith and see what exactly they're talking about, right? And which circumstances.
Yeah.
And by itself, you know, logically it doesn't make sense, you know, because Islam prevents you to make injustice.
Right.
Islam wants you and push you toward justice, not injustice. So it just contradicts to what Islamic principle is.
Okay.
For this, it is against this kind of thinking that let's injustice be spread on the world so the Imam will come. This is against the Quranic teachings. In Surah Ra'd, verse number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim." Allah will not change
the situation
mm-hmm. of the people who do not try to change their own situation. If you go towards the betterment, Allah will help you. And then there is a path, obviously, where the Imam will come. And if you're not changing your situation and you're making the things worsen, Allah will leave you on your own and He will not help you.
Yeah, and I would just conclude by saying that, you know, it's illogical because yes, injustice will be at its height, but it will be by the oppressors. It doesn't mean that there won't be anyone, you know, fighting against it. In fact, it's fighting against this injustice is how the Imam will come back faster. Is when people are ready fighting justice, when they're ready to do those things, that's how the Imam will return faster. We have to fight against injustice, not, of course, help it. That will only delay the reappearance of our Imam. So thank you so much for listening, brothers and sisters, and we pray that for the reappearance, for the hastening of the reappearance of our 12th Imam, and for justice to be filled in this world once again. Thank you so much for listening to Back to Reality. Take care. Fi amanillah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Ministry.
A truck bomb, then a hail of bullets. And just like that, Iran's top nuclear physicist was assassinated. Martin Mohsen Fakhrizadeh is not the first prominent Iranian scientist to be targeted in the streets of Tehran while going back home after a normal day at work, all while leaving their family household on their way to work. What is new, though, in the targeting of Martin Fakhrizadeh was blatantly foretold 2 years ago by Israeli regime's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who revealed Mohsen Fakhrizadeh as the head of Project Ahmad, while literally telling the world to remember his name. Martin Fakhrizadeh was so important that it was not until Netanyahu showed his picture that there were any photographs available of him. It was an effort by Iran to protect him from assassins, a sort of protective shield around him that sadly was evaded by well-prepared terrorists. Mind you, the mainstream media will continue to tell you that it is unclear who is behind the assassination, just like they did when Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was assassinated in Iraq. However, it does not take a genius to figure out that it was ordered by Netanyahu with the help of U.S. intelligence just before Trump leaves office. Tensions will be driven high in West Asia because of this new Zionist adventure. Never mind reports that came out of the U.S. claiming Trump intends to strike some of Iran's R&D facilities before he leaves office. Trump and Netanyahu now have to stand on their tiptoes wondering, where or where will Iran retaliate for the purposeful act of terrorism against one of its top scientists inside its own capital? Martyr Fakhrizadeh's assassination is a major signal that Israel and the U.S. will not give up on preventing the country from obtaining any nuclear technology whatsoever. The Israeli message is loud and clear. No nuclear scientist is safe. However, the message of Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei was louder. Iran will continue the martyr's scientific and technological efforts in all the sectors where he was active. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. After the assassination, the New York Times issued a report claiming that Martyr Fakhrizadeh, who headed the Iranian Defense Ministry's Organization of Defense Innovation and Research, was assassinated by Israel. Now, to discuss this issue with us from Tehran is Dr. Mohammad Merendi, professor at Tehran University. Thank you and condolences to you, Dr. Merendi. Now, prominent Iranian nuclear physicist Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh's name was mentioned multiple times in the presentation in 2008 by Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, during which he repeated baseless claims about the Iranian nuclear program. Now, such blatant evidence against the Zionist regime of Israel compels the UNSC and the so-called international community, if you will, to condemn this act of terrorism. Do you think that this might actually become a possibility?
Iran doesn't have any expectations. Condemnations really don't do much good when a crime has been carried out. The only way to really make the aggressor refrain from committing similar crimes again is for them to suffer the consequences. Mm-hmm. But the European Union, the British, Western governments, none of them condemned it. The European Union called it a criminal act, but there was no condemnation, and there will be repercussions. If you recall, when the British regime claimed that Russian double agent was attacked in England or poisoned in England, even though he didn't die, they made this a huge issue. And the whole of the EU, the United States, Canada, felt 153 Russian diplomats. Result. In the case of Iran, there's condemnation, and in addition to that, there is no force behind the statements themselves. So Iran is forced with initiative. Iran will definitely retaliate, but also Iran will reduce its commitments to the nuclear deal as well as cooperate with the JCPOA. If it retaliates against the regime for the attack, and Iran's renewed commitment to cooperation will be a response to Iran's attack and the difference.
Dr. Merendi, three U.S. officials have said that Israel was behind the assassination of Iranian scientist Martyr Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, according to a report by the New York Times just hours after the assassination. We never had a doubt, to be honest, that the U.S. and Israel are the closest of allies and that have been sharing for a long time now intelligence regarding Iran in specific. However, this act of terrorism stirs a lot of concern about the infiltration of the Israeli Mossad inside of the Islamic Republic of Iran. How is this concern being dealt with within the Iranian government?
Well, this was not an Israeli operation. The Americans led the operation. Mm-hmm. They are the ones who gave the green light. They gave the logistical support through neighboring countries, just like they did under the Obama regime, mm-hmm. where they killed or murdered four Iranian scientists on different occasions. The United States was the real force back then. So back then, with Obama, who was helping the Israelis murder Iranians, and now it's Trump doing the same. So the Israelis on their own do not have the ability, and that's why Iran's response must be robust, both in punishing the Israeli regime, mm-hmm. but also punishing the Americans as well, in order to create a deterrent for prevent future acts of terrorism. And Iran's response to the United States will be ending its current, the carrying out of current obligations within their deal. Remember, the Europeans and Americans are not abiding by any of their commitments. But the Iranians are still abiding by some of their commitments. That will probably come to an end. And the International Atomic Energy Agency oversight bond will decrease significantly. So in this way, Americans will see that terrorist attack will have negative consequences, and the Israeli regime will see that terrorist attack will have negative consequences. But it is difficult for Iran, obviously, to fight against the constant attempts to undermine the country's sovereignty by position of the country along by the Israeli regime and dictatorships in our region that support this kind and also the person. That's
well, Dr. Morandi, less than 24 hours after the incident, we have people from all walks of life gathering outside the Iranian parliament to condemn the assassination, which they view as a as grave as the U.S. Assassinating the top Iranian general commander Qasem Soleimani in January 2020. What do you think are the options for Iran in resolving this issue, which quickly became a public opinion issue?
Well, this was an act of war, and that's why people were so angry. And Iranian government senior military officials, whether General Soleimani and other commanders, like the general who was assassinated a couple of days ago, all of them were the defense. They constituted the defense lines of the country. They constituted Iran's defenses against chaos in this region. The Americans and their regional allies have destroyed so much of Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, Yemen, Lebanon, Palestine or Gaza, and to the north of Iran, we see instability. So these generals and these senior officials are what have preserved stability in this country, despite the fact that the United States has shown such great animosity and hostility towards the country. So there is no option but to give a harsh response to the act of war. What will that response be? I'm sure it will be lethal, but I have no idea what sort of response the Iranian military or mm-hmm. the Iranian intelligence services will give. I'm not privy to that sort of information. But what I do know is that there will be another response, and that is decreased cooperation with regards to the nuclear program in Iran, and an expansion of Iran's nuclear program. Mm-hmm. In other words, this will be the second punishment, where the Americans and the Europeans will learn that by hurting Iran, they act in their actions are effectively detrimental to their own interests.
Well, Dr. Mirandi, leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has called on Iranian experts to preserve the scientific and technical legacy of the nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh and ordered the punishment of his assassins. We all remember the retaliation of for the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, which shook the American presence in Iraq. What are the prospects of something similar, maybe as a retaliation for Israel, as well as maybe the military presence of the U.S. in the region?
Well, the response to the murder of General Soleimani by the Americans was not the final response. It was a response.
Mm-hmm.
The leader said that that was only one step. So we still have score to settle. With regards to General Fakhrizadeh, I think the response will be the same. It will be comprised of different components. One component will be lethal, and another component will be a loss of access to Iran's nuclear program and an increased speed
mm-hmm.
in the development of that program.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Dr. Mohammad Mirandi, professor at Tehran University, for talking to us about the prospects of retaliation of what Iran will be possibly be doing against the assassins of Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. Thank you for being with us. Now, please stay tuned. We'll talk in the next segment about how the U.S. Embassy in Baghdad is trying to impose its views on the Iraqi government and nation.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
The U.S. Embassy in Baghdad again tries to impose its views on the Iraqi government and prevents the results of the investigation into the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Popular Mobilization Unit's Deputy Director Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis from reaching the Iraqi parliament. If this is not imposing colonial decisions on a sovereign Iraqi nation, I really don't know what is. U.S. blocks Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani's probe results in this following report.
It should not really come as a surprise that the U.S. Embassy in Baghdad is blocking the arrival to the Iraqi parliament of the results of investigations into the January terrorist attack on Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the second in command of Iraq's popular mobilization units. The investigation into the attack began from the first moment of the assassination, and the Iraqi judiciary dealt with that incident as a criminal act that took place on Iraqi land on the grounds that some of the victims are Iraqis. Earlier in July, a conclusion by the United Nations described the U.S. assassination of the Iranian commander as unlawful. No surprise there either, as the U.N. cannot say more than that, or else it won't be a U.S. puppet anymore, and that is technically not possible. Meanwhile, the way the U.S. Embassy in Baghdad is imposing its views on the Iraqi government and preventing the results of the investigation into the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis from reaching parliament simply shows that the U.S. still considers itself as the High Commissioner of Iraq. It seems the memo of the Iraqi parliament issuing a bill to force the U.S. out of the country has not reached the U.S. Embassy yet, or so they would like to think. However, this is what the different Iraqi resistance factions of the Popular Mobilization Units have been warning from. The Popular Mobilization Units has declared several times in the past few months that it will no longer tolerate the U.S. occupation, be it in the form of military occupation or political one. It seems the U.S. is not willing to take these warnings seriously unless and until a full-fledged confrontation occurs in the country, shaking it to its core. Mind you, not only Iraq will be affected by such a scenario, but all the U.S. troops illegally residing all across the region of West Asia will be feeling the heat of such a confrontation.
Now, with us to discuss this issue is Joaquin Flores, who is editor at Forest Roots. Thank you very much for being with us, Joaquin. Now, it's like as if the United States is revolting against the Iraqi sovereignty here and the Iraqi people as well within their own country by disrupting the track of a probe of the investigation of the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Deputy Director of the Popular Mobilization Forces, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. What do the Americans want to hide? I mean, they already took full responsibility of the assassination already.
Well, that is an excellent question, and thank you, Marwa. Look, there is nothing to hide here, and that's what's very interesting, and I think that your question is a fantastic one, because really what we're looking at is not only the symbolism of the United States basically showing that they are in control of this process in Iraq, but I suspect that there is something else going on, which is the fact that the response that we have seen from Iraqi lawmakers, which has been a correct one, is also very predictable, and one that the Americans would have and could have, and I think did predict. And those are the questions that we have to really dig into, because, you know, the United States could have very easily kept its one report over here, that its internal report, you know, perhaps showing the role of Israel, perhaps showing and revealing some aspect of their own operations in these assassinations, including that of Abu Mahandis, which absolutely is in the interest of Iraqi governance. On the other hand, they could have, they did not produce a fake report or a redacted or edited report. They just said, we're not going to show you the report. So this, you know, obviously gives a greater strength and greater cause to the resistance to occupation, which I suspect very much is aimed towards that goal of actually shifting things away from the diplomatic end and really actually saying to Iraq, you need to have a stronger alliance with Iran in order to reject any future U.S. occupation, which sounds strange at first glance, except that the United States, we are in a period of interregnum between two kings, if you will. So it looks like the Trump administration may be trying to track or boost along any possible options that a Biden administration may have, by which I mean under Biden, we will see, of course, the return of ISIS and al-Qaeda activities very strongly in Iraq and in Syria.
Well, Joaquin, 2 days after the assassination back in January 2020, the Iraqi lawmakers approved a bill demanding the withdrawal of all foreign U.S. Foreign troops, military forces led by the United States from their country. Now, the U.S. has yet to abide by this bill. Some U.S. officials even claimed that their troops will only change location from Baghdad to Kurdistan, the northern part of the country. What options do you think Iraq has in the event that the new U.S. administration decides to actually just relocate instead of withdrawing the troops?
I think that any potential incoming administration, if that is what happens, we are still, of course, about 20 days away or 15 days away from knowing who the next president will be. But that said, if in the event of a Biden administration, we will see the return of ISIS, al-Qaeda activities very strongly. And while Iran may be looking towards a rapprochement with Iran regarding the JCPOA, that is a two-pronged and very duplicitous plan of Atlanticism to entrap and ensnare Iran in a different route. So when we look at what Iraq's response will be, it is again predictable. They want Iraq to say, this just proves that we need to double down on PMU, we need to increase support to actually and orient ourselves towards removing the U.S. occupation, and that we are going to make maybe declarations that there's a military possibility for this, which we have already seen. And I'm afraid that this falls right into the script that they had desired that Iraq's response to be, because like I said, they could have given a redacted report and said, this is the whole thing. They could have wrote a fictitious report. The CIA is very well known for writing fictitious reports, but they did it really a slap in the face, a diplomatic maneuver on purpose to elicit this response. So I would just caution everyone not to respond in the predictable ways.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Iraqi PMU here, Joaquin, has warned several times over the past few weeks that it is ready to engage in a full confrontation with the occupation forces of the United States in Iraq if they defy the Iraqi official decision to withdraw foreign U.S. troops, making them leave for good from the country. Do you think maybe Biden, if he gets to office, will be in a position to risk the safety of his troops in Iraq by maybe extending their stay rather than having another plan for that?
Absolutely. And I think that this is what is being set up. I think that when we're looking at the sabotage of any potential coming back of a JCPOA, would definitely the EU's requirement would be some sort of Iranian disengagement with Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what was already the pressure that was happening before.
Mind you, the assassination of the scientists of the Iranian nuclear physicist will just make things worse.
That is exactly right. And so we can see that these are intended to elicit responses. Now, I would expect, of course, politicians and Iraqi parliamentarians have to appeal to their base. The people of Iraq are sick and tired of this occupation. It's been going on forever. There are people who were born during the occupation or are now members of the military fighting the occupation. That's how long this occupation has been going. They have every right to resist it under any rubric of international law or any moral ethical foundation that we understand in the world.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, we have to avoid falling down the route of a prescripted, proscribed reaction, which is to say that, you know, we are going to go double down on any military response and so forth. It's questionable that the United States already knows that would be the response, is therefore trying to railroad any possible ability for any Biden administration to engage differently. It will force a Biden administration to engage militarily in Iraq, which of course would mean that it would be very difficult for Iranian lawmakers who themselves are very responsible to their own electorate in Iran's democracy. So this would make it very difficult for Iran to engage in the JCPOA return under such conditions.
Well, I want to discuss with you a bit the role of the UN here, which is a bit satirical, to be honest with you. Earlier in July, a conclusion by the UN described the U.S. assassination of the Iranian commander as unlawful, quote-unquote. Now, Agnes Callamard, who is the UN Special Rapporteur on extrajudicial summary and arbitrary executions, she concluded in a report that the assassination was in breach of international law. Okay, what has the UN done so far to bring those responsible to justice?
Right. You know, that is a very good question. I think that, in fact, because of the way that the UN was set up in the aftermath of World War II and its relationship to the Bretton Woods Agreement and the IMF, in fact, I would say that the United Nations is perfectly all right to simply make these very obvious and toothless declarations if the alternative is that the UN's actual actions would be directed by those who in fact control the UN through the various and multitudinous different NGOs and organizations that operate within the UN's legal, humanitarian, and cultural departments and subdivisions. It's really, really controlled not by friends of Iraq and not by friends of Iran, and yet it actually lends an undue amount of credibility that there is an international community which has decided that despite, you know, this being obviously a breach of international law, that no action should be taken. I would prefer that the UN get out of the business of trying to take actions under the rubric of international law, and that we really look at the older and more historically coherent concept of regions of control.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that in terms of Iran as a local hegemon, that it's really about what local players are willing to work with Iran and understand that Iran is probably the most powerful a regional hegemon, and that we don't need to introduce international law to include players who don't really have a skin in game to interfere with Iran's sovereignty and its ability to broker peace in the region.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Joaquin Flores, editor at Fort Truce, for being with us to discuss how the U.S. is blocking the probe from reaching the Iraqi parliament, the probe about the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and popular mobilization second-in-command Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. Thank you very much for your contribution. Now, please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We just discussed verse number 7, and we tried to complete the discussion on this verse. We came to realize that any phenomenon that transpires in this world is by Allah's leave, and if Allah makes anything happen, no one can try to challenge that thing to happen. Ultimately, whatever will happen is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And we looked at some verses in this regard. Today we will look at other verses to understand this reality better.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 35, verse number 2, says, whatever mercy Allah unfolds for the people, no one can withhold it. And whatever He withholds, no one can release it except Him. And He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. From here, we have some very important points to ponder upon. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that anything that Allah will open of His mercy, no one can block that, because no one has any power of his own. Anything that a person wants to do, it's by Allah's power. And therefore, when Allah wants something to happen, it will not allow anything to even do whatever it wants. It has, for example, it wills to, let's say, destroy a person. It cannot do that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow that to happen. Why? Because existentially, Allah has control over that person. So coercively, you will find that the person will not be able to do anything. Either he will get sick or bedridden, or another phenomenon will transpire that will not allow him to do what he wants to do. Anything that Allah wants it to happen will happen. And whatever Allah wants to block, however a person struggles with all the means that he apparently sees, he will see that he will not be able to do anything. And then at the end, Allah says, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. These are two important names that actually explain the whole sentence of the verse. Aziz is somebody who is invincible in power. His power is unconquerable. His power is unchallengeable. You see, every power is submissive to Allah's power. Rather, every power is Allah's power. And therefore, we cannot say that, you know, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be challenged by a certain despot, for example, by him doing whatever Allah doesn't want. Existentially, no one can defeat Allah. So, Aziz shows that Allah's power is like that. No one can defeat. Whatever he wants will happen. Whatever he doesn't want will not happen. And then, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He is not like the lay person who is ignorant. And sometimes you'll find that a good thing is happening. He will try to block that good thing, apparently. Why? Because he is jealous, for example. It's not out of wisdom, it's out of jealousy. So whenever we see some, you know, apparently you find that this is a good action, why was it blocked? Why did this person block? And why did Allah allow this to be blocked, for example? Sometimes, you know, let's say two people are getting married. These two people are very good for each other. But we don't know the secrets of what will happen afterwards. And somebody, due to jealousy, tries to make it in such a way that they don't get to each other and the marriage breaks or it doesn't happen just because of, you know, the chit-chat of some people. And when this happens, the third person thinks that, you know, why did Allah make this happen? He doesn't realize that although that person who did all that was wrong and he will get what he has to face, but when Allah allowed that, it is out of hikmah and wisdom. That is one of the most profound and understanding of the phenomena of what happens. Sometimes we think, oh, it's because of this satanic force that this happened to, let's say we look at an example of the Palestinians and the Zionists that are perpetrating these massacres. Yes, what they are doing is completely wrong, but when this thing is allowed to happen by Allah's power, it is out of mercy and wisdom. Afterwards, we will come to realize that those people who, for example, died as martyrs, they got a very high level, such that they would say, I wish I came back and got martyred and went back. I sacrificed. Or, for example, those who are in very difficult circumstances, you find that a future awaits for them that is good for this world and the hereafter, and so on. So any phenomenon that we see, it is out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom. This is in chapter Fatir, verse number 2.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
The second very important verse is chapter 3, verse number 160. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهِ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Which means, if Allah helps you, no one can overcome you. But if He forsakes you, who will help you after him? So in Allah, let all the faithful put their trust. So you leave your affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that, you know, no one can overpower. If Allah wants good for you, no one can do anything. Now, this is something very important, that you entrust your affairs on Allah and expect the best from Him, because He only wants the best for His servants. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. Please stay tuned.
کسی که حکیم باشه کارش همیشه با حکمت با مصلحت.
We all know that Allah is wise and all of His actions are done wisely. If it was supposed that this world will end without any destination and everything is limited to that, then the wisdom of Allah will be questioned. Then what is the purpose of bringing man to this world? What would be the reasons for hardships, corruptions, treacheries,